Well, good afternoon. Welcome to our clock session. You have almost made it all the way through the Friday day session, so congratulations. I'm sure you have heard things that have challenged you. I hope you've heard things that have encouraged you. I hope you've heard at least something that has irritated you a little bit, because that's how we grow. We learn much more through pain than we ever do through pleasure. Can I get a oh yeah from you on that? I'm telling you what, God likes to tweak our beak and occasionally to kick our rear. And if you got a chance to hear Francis Chan at 11 o'clock, you know what I'm talking about. So all of us who are ready to sell our houses, there's a couple of realtors waiting at the door. And we're all going to pray for Lisa, his wife, because what will happen there next? Let's see. Am I coming and going over here? Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll see what happens. And just by the way, if you haven't read Crazy Love or the Forgotten, let's see, it's not the Forgotten Spirit, it's the...
Let me trade with you.
Wait, are you going to make me do that?
I'll try to get that back to you.
Okay.
Just this part.
Okay.
It's all yours.
And while I'm at it, can we say thank you to Tracy, who helps to make all the technical stuff over here flow smoothly. Thank you, brother. I was about 2 years ago invited to speak at something called the North American Christian Convention, which, if you ever get a chance to go, is a wonderful gathering. This year it'll take place either in Louisville or Cincinnati. It is the independent Christian version of the Tulsa Workshop. The Christian Church, of course, are our kissing cousins who theologically are basically Church of Christ folks, except they just don't quit playing the pitch pipe. They just keep playing it all the way through their all the way through their songs. I've been very blessed to be able to speak and teach, but this particular year they invited me to speak at the closing of the conference, and they said, we'll have two speakers at each hour. And I said, who's speaking right before me? And they said, Francis Chan. I said, oh, no. I'll speak before Francis Chan. No, they said, we want you to close it out. And I'll never forget sitting there with my wife, and I'd met and talked with Francis and prayed with him back in the back room beforehand, and I'd said, what can I pray for you for? And he said, man, pray for me about this message. I just want to be able to say the right thing today. And so I went out and I sat down, and I'll be honest, the thought that I had was, Lord, it'd be okay if you just gave him an off day today. That would be... All right, we'll try this one this way. That would be okay with me, God. I'll just confess to you my own pride and selfishness in that. Well, I never forget, Francis got up, and when he walked to the stage, and of course, you know, he's dressed just like he always is, with his Keds on and his jeans, and just looks so completely wonderfully unassuming. But he walked out holding his Bible, and he said, don't you just love the Word? I mean, don't you just love this book? And he goes on for about a minute just of this impassioned, beautiful pitch for God's Word and how transforming it is. He says, I was just back there reading God's Word, and we just have got to love His Word. And everybody applauded. And then he said, oh, he said, that's not even my lesson. I just wanted to share that. And then I thought, I'm toast. I'm dead. I mean, you know, if that's his throwaway, if that's just, you know. So I have been blessed and challenged by his writing and by his speaking, and I'm so thankful. And if you get a chance, pat Terry on the shoulder and say thank you for inviting Francis for us to be blessed by him. I know there are other speakers who may be outside of our fellowship, but these are the kind of settings in which we're able to hear, to listen, to think, and to open God's Word. Okay, I wanted to get a chance to say that. And now, a couple have asked about DVDs and stuff. As I mentioned, over at the York booth, the Prodigal series is over there. That's been one of those series that, man, ever since I've taught it and people have requested it, it's been something that I've been thankful for. It is my favorite parable, bar none. And if you haven't checked that out, that's at York booth, which is 313. The Journey series is there as well, that has the material that flowed in part out of an experience I had at Belmont Abbey. And these are all for small groups. And last but not least, we've had so much fun with the Holy Tweet series. It's the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, all the Old Testament in one sermon, all the New Testament in the second. And we did 66 tweets. Everybody knows what a tweet is, right? How many twits do we have here? Those that tweet are twits, right? So I'm at Preacher Walling. If you're into it, 140 characters. So 140 letters or spaces to sum up each one of the books of the Bible. It was a fun challenge. Here's Genesis. God made it, we ate it, Cain killed it, Noah built it, Abraham believed it, Jacob received it, and Joseph saves the day. That's the entire book of Genesis in one tweet. My favorite is this one. Here's Jonah. To Nineveh or not to Nineveh, running from God can land you in deep blubber. But the puked up prophet provoked repentance. So there you go. So it's a fun Bible study. And you say, man, Jeff, this sounds like a commercial. Oh, absolutely. My third son wants to go to a Christian college this fall. So please go by the York College booth and pick up all those. And one of the Christian colleges will say thank you to you. All right. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Let's pray. Father, for these next few minutes, will you pull back the curtain and let us see again the power of Jesus? Enthuse us, excite us, and remind us that we ought never, ever to think that Jesus is any less powerful than he was the day that he came from the grave and changed the world, or the day that he brought the dead back to life. We serve a living, world-changing Lord and Savior. Remind us of that today, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. When John begins his gospel, and there's a number of folks who wanted to go to Rick Atchley's class, but it's full, so there's seats up in the bleachers. If there's an empty seat by you, raise your hand. So, great. Oh, there's empty seats all over. Come on down and meet a friend. Thank you. When John begins his gospel, any good Jew would hear the words, in the beginning, and what would they think of? They think of the words of Moses. John reaches back and says, I want to show you how this world is knit together, but in a different way than Moses, who says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But John says, in the beginning was what? The Word. The most impactful, the most influential life of all was the Word that became flesh. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness hasn't understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, his name is John. He came as a witness to testify concerning to that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself wasn't the light, but he came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And his name was? Excuse me? Jesus. I apologize. Jesus. The little boy sat in church. It was one of those days, a focus of great worship, and they sang that old song, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Do you know that one? There's just something about that name. And the little boy was heard to lean over and say, good night. Is there such a thing as too much Jesus? Now, I understand that at times in church, someone who isn't initiated may say, well, it's all you guys do is talk about Jesus. Why does he get to be the centerpiece? But today, I believe that we may actually suffer blindness that has come from too much influence from Jesus. Now, if that sounds heretical to you, then hang on. Because over the course of the next 35 minutes, I want to prove to you that you and I and most of society has become virtually completely blind to the influence of Jesus. And once you see it, some of these things you'll have heard, some of these things you'll never have heard before, I'm going to bet that I'm going to share today. I said bet. I do not wager. I'm going to suggest that you haven't heard them. And when you do, you're going to be a bit like, there's that old Swedish mantra that says, if you want to understand water, don't ask a fish. Because they are so immersed in it, they have missed it. It's interesting to me that no generation has had more access to the truth about Jesus Christ than this one right here. You say, what do you mean? Right now, many of you from your seats can access anywhere from 7 to 10 different translations of the Bible. How many have a smartphone? How many have a phone who's smarter than them? Just go ahead. All right, thank you. All right. You can sit down at your laptop. You can pull out your iPad and you can get more background data. You can get more original documentation. You can look at more commentaries than most of the great preachers throughout the ages ever dreamed of having in front of them. You can look at archaeological sites right now. You can dig into a Greek word this instant. However, never before has there been more skepticism and confusion about Jesus Christ than exists today. Never before have there been more people who, when someone says Jesus Christ, they say, oh, please, I just don't believe that. There was a day and age when Christ's name was so revered and so respected that it could be used almost internationally as a symbol and an understanding for a relationship with God. And yet today, even the word Christianity is being questioned as whether or not it's a positive or a negative thing. Time magazine ran an article a while back about unchurches, groups that are getting together and meeting on Sundays and trying to worship, but they don't call themselves a church because they're for people who hate church. What's wrong with this picture? They're for people who have said, you know what, I'm not into the whole Christianity thing. And some who even say, is Christianity all that valuable? John finishes his life, starting with this gospel, which of course he writes later in his life. But one of the last things I believe he writes is the book of Revelation. And in it, he makes this statement. He is, can everybody say it with me? The Lord of Lords and the... Do you realize that when John made that statement, there were many, many, many people who would have laughed themselves silly reading it in his day? Because unlike our day, in John's day, Jesus' movement was a fledgling movement that people said, give me a break. King of kings and Lord of lords, you've got to be kidding. When Jesus told the people of his day to go into all the world, they could never have imagined the way that Jesus was going to change the world. In fact, I'd suggest this. They didn't even think of world like you think of world. We read, go into all the world, and we get that, right? Because we've all seen that. Do you realize none of the apostles ever saw that? None of them ever had a concept of this ball floating in space. Their world might have been their village, or their world might have been maybe Judea, or maybe Samaria, or maybe their world was that region of the earth. But for them to think of circumnavigating the globe, unthinkable. There's a ride at Disneyland. It's my wife's favorite ride. It, however, has recently been categorized. The song from the ride has been categorized as a torture method, right, by waterboarding. They play it over and over again, the same song for this whole 15-minute ride at Disneyland. And by the time you're out, you're just like this, if you're me. The song's very simple. The words are very catchy. It's a world after all. It's a... Please don't. Please. Okay. Already I'm seeing the little hula girls they've got in there, you know. I want you to recognize how true that little song is, but in kind of a bizarre way. In about 1500s, a guy named Sir Francis Drake navigated the world on a boat. It took him 4.5 years to get around the world. Think about that. 4.5 years to get around the world. Soon, because of rail, one of the fastest sailing ships was able to make it around the world in 76 days. You can sail around the world. It was proved in 76 days. But one guy sailed and then took train and sailed and took train and was able to make it around the world in about 58 days. But then again, Wiley Post in the mid-50s jumped in a Lockheed Martin Vega and spun that plane all the way around the world. Made it around the world in 7.5 days. The world was shocked and blown away. And then a guy in a supersonic jet in the 80s made it around the world in about 48 hours. But that's not fast. The space shuttle makes it around the world, traveling at 25,000 miles an hour in about 59 minutes. But that's not fast. The tweet you send makes it around the world that fast. It's a small world, after all. When Gundam style can become a world-changing idea. And by the giggles, I'm thinking at least some of you know what I'm talking about. The little Korean fella that does the Gundam style thing that became a worldwide sensation in a matter of days. Or the blog post, or the kitty, or Charlie Bit Me, or whatever it is that becomes this viral connection that fast. Oh, it's, I'm sorry, outer right-hand side of that bag, right there. Outside, right side. Oh, nope. Your right hand is almost on it. I believe it's in there. Or it's inside there. Yeah, thanks, dude. So that the bar for a world-changing idea has gone from here down to here. Any goofy thing can change the world because it seems a world-changing idea, a tweet that spins around the world like this. Now, you ready? Here's the first step. I want you to back up from me before Twitter, before internet, before phone, before TV. Before Morse code, before a plane went around the world, before a sailing ship went around the world, I want you to back up to the day and age when news was passed by you telling your cousin who told their friend who told their friend. Why do you think the Pharisees wanted to try Jesus at night and get his crucifixion going by 9 o'clock the next morning? Because nobody was up at night, of course, except the rabble that they had out there. I was talking with somebody, they said, what do you think all the people, where were all the Christians in Jerusalem? I believe most of them didn't even find out about it till it was all over. They didn't have AOL. They didn't have TV. Nobody called them on the cell phone and said, you're not going to believe what's happening. Now go back to that world and tell me what you have to do to impact the planet when you live in that day and age. And now buckle your seatbelts. Because I want to tell you that it's time for the church to raise its head and stop being embarrassed about, oh, Jesus, you guys still believe in Jesus? You guys still go for that thing? There is no one anywhere in history who could claim what Jesus Christ claims. I'm not talking about prophecies or what Jesus will do. I'm not even talking about subjectively what he's done in our lives. Folks, if you landed here on a spaceship from Mars and you began to do a study of the planet, one name would pop to the top of your list. The Martians would say, who is this Jesus Christ? Because once they'd look over our planet, they would say he is the single most influential man in history. Now, you may go, well, Jeff, I know we think that, but is that really true? You're not seeing it because you and I have become blind to too much Jesus influence. There are things you look at all the time and you miss. And somebody showed me this one and I thought, wow, really? How many here have ever eaten Tostitos? You, of course, know that on the Tostitos logo, in the middle, there are two guys holding a chip over a bowl of salsa. You see it? Had you seen it before? How come you hadn't seen it before? It's right there. I mean, they're chips, so two guys holding a chip over a bowl of salsa. Now, some of you are going, whoa! There's two true things about human beings. Number one, when you find out something that other people know, you think that other people don't know. You know, you see something other people don't, you think that's cool. And number two, you can't wait to tell somebody. Some of you are going to grab a person you don't know in a supermarket. Hey, come here, let me show you. Have you seen this? You're going to be there with your family and think of this moment and go, oh, wait a minute, come over the chip aisle. We don't need chips. No, you got to see this. What I'm about to show you about Jesus is even better and more astounding. For Jesus has so impacted and changed our world that a Yale historian, Yaroslav Pelikan, writes this. Regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. It is from his birth that most of the human race dates its calendar. It is by his name that millions curse, and in his name millions pray. Folks, when you talk to non-believers about Jesus, it's time we show them the Tostitos bag and say, do you recognize how unbelievably influential this man was? Given that kind of influence, who is he? Of course, when the author of Mere Christianity wrote the concept of he's either a liar or a lord, a liar, a lunatic, or a lord, even he could not have, I wonder if he could have imagined how Jesus' influence would have swept around the world. A buddy of mine, an acquaintance at least, preaches in California. And he had someone come up to him and say, you know, my friend's been bringing me to your church, but I just need to tell you, I don't really believe in Jesus. And he said, what do you mean? He says, I'm born and raised here in California, dude. And maybe back in the South, you can say, oh, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King of Kings. But dude, here in California, I mean, he doesn't hold much sway here. And my friend said, really? Where do you live? He said, I live in San Francisco. He said, why? He said, why do I live in San Francisco? He said, no, why do we have San Francisco? He said, what? I don't know, gold rush, you know. He said, no, why do we call it San Francisco? He said, I don't know. He said, well, I'll tell you. It's because a long time ago there was a man who was wealthy but was so influenced by Jesus Christ that he changed his behavior, he gave up his wealth, dedicated himself to serving others, became a figure on history stage that when they named that city, they named it after this guy because of how Jesus had changed his life. How about he said San Jose? You ever been down there? Do you know the way to San Jose? Well, yeah, he said, you know why we have a San Jose? Because a man named Joseph was so impacted in his story, connected with Jesus' story, that he became such an important historical figure, they named the city after him. How about, and he just went down the coast to California, from Santa Barbara, down to San Bernardino, down to Los Angeles, the city of the angels. And this guy just kept backing up after one, after another was connected to Jesus. And then he said, wait a minute, what about our capital, Sacramento? And my buddy said, I'm so glad you asked. It comes from the Latin word sacrament, which was the word that was originally used to describe a meal that a guy named Jesus started that you may know as the communion. And that's why the capital of our state is called Sacramento. I rest my case. And this guy was like, whoa. He saw the Tostitos bag for the first time. Some of you saying, wow, well, then why do we have a Tulsa? I have no idea, but I know this. I know that Jesus had such a global influence on our world that once you see the Tostito bag, once you back up and say, wow, the impact of Jesus on our world demands that we respond to him. He never led an army. He never wrote a book. He never went to college. He never held an office. He never traveled more than 200 miles from his home. And yet 2,000 years later, it is impossible for us to even see the world without seeing the influence of Jesus. If you want to make a couple of notes, I'm going to give you 5 words that you can think about as you talk to a friend or a neighbor about who Jesus is. First off, Jesus changed dramatically. Whoops, I'm clicking. Let's see if I'm going the right direction here. Okay. Yeah. Jesus changed dramatically first. Everybody say the word history. Do you know he changed the way we view history? I'm not saying he changed history. Of course he did. But he changed the way we think about history. Philippians says, in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. History was described prior to Christ in cycles. In the 3rd year of Augustus's reign, in the 2nd year of Caesar's reign, history was always thought of this way. How do you and I think of history? And everyone else these days, at least in Western culture, if not on the planet, we draw a what? What do we call it? A time? timeline. We don't draw time circles. We draw time lines. Why? Because it was Jesus who came on the scene and said, folks, time is not this. Time is this. I'm going to come back. There is going to be an end to time. And we began to mark time in that way. Little Dennis, who was a monk in the 6th century, was probably the first one who began to say, we can mark our calendars and count zero from Jesus and start counting forward in what's called the year of our Lord. You can't write a check today in America without recognizing Jesus. You can't give the date without saying, well, yeah, there was something that happened back there that we connected it to. The very notion of progress, you know how we do those surveys, do you think the next generation is going to have it better than yours? The very notion of progress came on the scene because of the influence that Christ had on so marking history that it became a forward-moving thought. I sat down with an atheist history teacher, and I ran this by him. I said, I read this. He said, it's totally true. It's embarrassing, but it's totally true. I just don't know why that we've gotten wrapped up in this, but the notion of progress came from the way Christ impacted history. Now remember, let's go all the way back to the dirt and the sand of Jesus' day. John says he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you'd have tried to make a bet with anybody back then saying, hey, 2,000 years from now, who's going to be more influential? The Roman Empire or this ragtag band of followers of this carpenter? Which one do you want to bet on? Ha! Why, the Roman Empire controls the world, dude. Let me tell you what, 2,000 years from now, the Roman Empire will be way more respected and way more influential than the Jesus of Nazareth. 2,000 years later, we name our children Peter, Paul, Thomas, Mary. We name our dogs Caesar and Nero. Just look around. Once you see the Tostito bag, you go, wow. Jesus so impacted the way that we think about history, the way we look at our calendars, that you know that great Nero, that great ruler Nero, he died in the year of our Lord, 68. And Napoleon died in the year of our Lord, 1821. And Stalin, who thought he had his foot on it, or Lenin, died in the year of our Lord, 1963. Jesus has become the hinge of history, and there's no way of ignoring how he has changed our way of viewing. Everybody say history. History. Now everybody say education. Jesus changed our way of viewing education. Here's a verse that I'd read I don't know how many times, and you probably have too. Let's read it together. Therefore, go and make of all nations, baptizing them in the of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and, I'm sorry, and, excuse me, and, pause. Teaching? In the day of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that education was not universal. In fact, it was reserved for wealthy males. Girls didn't go to school. Oh, maybe some of the wealthiest did. But you see, you and I have grown up in the water of Jesus. We can't see the Tostito bag anymore. Why? Because if you're at Walmart in the middle of the week and you see a kid and it's school time and he's running around at Walmart, what are you thinking? You become your grandma, don't you? Why isn't that kid in school? That boy ought to be in school. Some of us will even go over and say, son, why aren't you in school? And then he pulls out his homeschool card and you're like, okay, all right, all right. Why do you assume he should be in school? Come on, folks, think with me. Why do you assume he should be in school? Everybody goes to... Nope. Not in Jesus' day. Well, so what prompted the movement that ends up being universal education? Well, the Roman decided... No, the Greeks decided... The German... Nope. Christianity. Why? Take your time on this one. Jesus said, baptizing them and... How in the world are you going to teach somebody to follow Jesus if they can't read his word? How in the world are you going to teach somebody to follow Jesus if they can't? Which is why it was the monks that were copying not only the scriptures, but pagan literature, because Jesus's people have always been committed to education because Jesus said, I want you to go and teach. And not just teach a few men, and not just teach the rabbis. I want you to teach who? Disciples. They loved learning, the followers of Jesus did. Scholarly guilds were the beginnings of schools and universities. That's how we even got higher education. That's how we got places like the University of Paris in the 12th century and then Oxford and Cambridge. And I know today there are guys at Oxford and Cambridge that I see on YouTube that make me scream because they're saying how foolish and how silly, and we must wipe this notion of God and of Jesus out of our minds. Well, some of them need to go back. Do you know what the motto of Oxford is? The motto of the school, engraven in stone in Oxford University, the Lord is my light. Some of those boys need to go back and read their motto. Do you know where we got universities themselves? 92% of all colleges and universities started in our country before the Civil War were founded in the name of Jesus Christ. Universal education was driven out of Sunday schools. Go up to Boston and you can see some of the markers there of the first schools. They were driven by Christians who said they wanted people to understand. Martin Luther used to preach scathing sermons against parents who were not educating their children long before it was a fashionable cause. And in fact, in America, here's one. In 1690 up in Massachusetts, the first law that said children must be educated. Do you know what the law was called? You'd think it might be called the Universal Education Act or the Act Demanding Education for Children. Here's the name of it. The Old Deluder Satan Act. You say, what? I love this. In 1690, when they wrote the Education Act, they said, Satan's goal is to keep people from learning so they might learn about their maker. And we sign this into law to keep that old deluder Satan from keeping our children from learning about Christ. Next time one of your kids says, I hate school, you reach down and grab them by the nostrils and you look at them in the eye and you say, blame Jesus. It is His fault because Jesus said you need to learn to read so you can learn His word so you can be in heaven forever with Him. And the whole church said, do you realize all of this that is all around us? When it hit me how influential Jesus had been on literacy and on teaching and on schools, not only was He influential in how we view, everybody say history, and how we view education, but let's go one more, on how the world views compassion and caring. James chapter 1 verse 27 says, pure religion undefiled is to take care of the orphans and the widows. Now you may not know this, but in Jesus' day, that notion was not a Hallmark card notion. Nobody went, oh, that's so sweet. They said, excuse me? What? Orphans and widows are a drag on our society. Now, these are harsh statements, and I want you to know I didn't make them up, so I'm going to show you the quotes. Here's what the Roman philosopher Seneca, well-respected, well-thought-of, wrote. We drown children at birth when they are weak or abnormal. We have the Americans with Disabilities Act. We are a country who would not think of someone saying, oh, your little baby. I mean, this is tough. We've had two Down syndrome babies born at our church. Two little angels that came into our congregation within the last year and a half. And I've been at the hospital with the parents as they've been walking through it. Could you imagine someone coming into the hospital and saying, oh, you have a Down's baby. I'm so sorry. Here, we'll take it for you. What do you mean you'll take it for me? Well, we'll go discard it. Every fiber of your and my being goes, what? Don't even say that out loud, Jeff. Here's one for you. In Rome, in the ancient world, for every 1.4 million boys, there were 1 million girls, historian Rodney Stark writes. Are you catching this? Why were there 1.4 million boys for only 1 million girls? Because today, guess what the ratio is? About half and half. Why'd they have so many more boys? Here is a letter, an excerpt from a letter from a Roman soldier home to his wife. Know that I'm still in Alexandria. I ask and beg you to take good care of my baby son. As soon as I receive payment, I will send it up to you. If you are delivered before I come home, if it is a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, discard it. How'd they do it? They took him out and put him on the garbage heap to die. Literally, the ash heap where the trash was burned. There are a whole bunch in the records of Latin names for girls that basically mean brought from the ash heap. Why? People started sneaking out to the trash and recovering the girls that had been left out there to die, and the disabled babies that had been left out there to die. And they took them home and they said, I'm not your real parent, but I'm going to be your daddy, your mom. I'm going to be, and they began to come up with a name for it, your godfather and godmother. Because do you know who it was that was sneaking out there to the trash and getting those babies? Followers of the man who said, suffer the little children and let them come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. It was Christians who began to get these babies and say, how would we take care of them? And they said, well, we'll just build a little building on the side of our church here. And what will we call it? And they began to call them orphanages. And there were others who were ill and they took them in. When plagues happened, wow, it's a whole lot different than it is today. The first 3 centuries of the church, there were 2 major epidemics that decimated up to a third of the world's population. Dionysius wrote this. He says, they create such a panic. At the first onset of disease, they pushed the suffering away and fled from their dearest, throwing them out in the road, treating unburied corpses as dirt, hoping to avoid the spread of the dread disease. Once again, folks, I'm sorry. I'm just reading you some history. Here's what would happen. A gentleman here sitting on the front row begins to cough, and he begins to show signs of having the plague. First thing his family's going to do is change the locks on the door, sir, because they don't want you in anymore. And you will beat on the door and they will say, get away. So who will take care of this man? Anybody want to guess who it was? Christians. And they began places where they would care for the dying, where they would care for the diseased. Because the Bible says, show hospitality to strangers. And they started calling these buildings hospitals. And you still today look around and guess what the names of major hospitals are. St. Jude's, St. Thomas's, Presbyterian Memorial, Baptist Memorial. Why is that? I know, it's the Tostito bag. We can't even see it. Orphanages, hospitals, widows. Ladies, if you did not die before your husband in ancient Rome, you would be fined. They would charge you a tax because you're a drain on society. Guess who it was that the Bible says, you go out and you care because of what the Lord taught for the widows and the orphans. And that is pure and undefiled religion. And the whole church said, Mark Nelson put it this way. If you ask, what is Jesus' influence on medicine and compassion? Wherever you see, wherever you have an institution of self-giving for the lowly, schools, hospitals, orphanages, for those who will never be able to repay, it probably has its roots in the movement of Jesus. Praise God for Jesus, who so changed our planet that he changed even the way that we think about compassion. Oh man, there's so much on this, but I got to hurry on. All right, we've done what? Everybody say history. And then everybody say education. Use your fingers and you'll remember it. So we got history, we got education, and then we got compassion. And now this fourth one, let's talk for a minute about art and music. Guess who is the most painted and sculpted figure in all the world? You betcha. Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 16, John paints this beautiful picture of Jesus. It is one of many, many, many descriptions of Christ. But more than any description of Christ are the paintings and the statues and the artwork. Imagine this. I've got a magnet. It's a giant one. And it sucks up any art that has been influenced by Jesus. Any art that has a cross. Any art that has a church. Any art that has a figure of Jesus. And we take it over the major museums of the world. And it pulls up all the art that was impacted or driven or centered on Jesus. Guess what? Most of the major museums in the world just lost half of their collection, if not more. Jesus is more sculpted, painted, and written about than Lincoln or Hitler or anyone else you want to name. Literature, oh my goodness. You'd suck all that up, we'd have no Dante's Divine Comedy, which influenced all of subsequent Italian literature. Or Luther's German Bible, which shaped the German language. Or the King James Bible, which literally shaped the English language. From Pilgrim's Progress to the Shack, the pages written about Jesus pile higher and higher, and they absolutely eclipse anybody else. Can you see the Tostito bag now? Jesus has so influenced art. Oh, let's talk music for a second. Oh, my word. countless great pieces of music we wouldn't have without Jesus. Handel's Hallelujah Chorus, Bach's Ode to Joy, Mozart's Requiem, Justin Bieber's Christmas album. I mean, all of the truly great pieces of music Jesus inspires, one after another, in sculpture and drama and poetry. If you came here from another planet, you'd look around at just the art and say, wow, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the whole church said, well, let's give you one more, the last one, and that is how we view human rights and human dignity. Now, this is tough, because right now the church is being pointed at as elitist and prejudiced, and you guys put down gay or you put down this or that. Let me tell you something. Woo, I got to be careful. I don't want to get angry here. Long before it was fashionable to say that all men are created equal, here is what the Bible said. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new, which is being renewed in the image of the Creator. Because here, where? Here in Jesus' church, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Historians say that is the first truly egalitarian movement in the world. Long before the marchers were marching for civil rights. And excuse me, but who marched for civil rights? Christians. Long before the folks were fighting for the vote for women. And who was it out there at the front lines for women's rights? Christians. Long before they were fighting for the values of children. And who was it at the forefront of that line? Long before abolition became popular and Lincoln signed the document, it was believers who were out there saying, this is wrong because of who Jesus Christ is and what he taught us. Our world's very view of the integrity and the rights and the dignity of humanity is connected back. You know, I had to grin when I read this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Isn't that beautiful? It's not true. You say, what? We hold these truths to be self-evident. Oh, really? Huh. They weren't self-evident to Attila the Hun. They weren't self-evident to Genghis Khan. And they weren't self-evident to the American slave traders in Europe. You see, there's something much deeper here. Nobody in the ancient world in Jesus' day would have said, oh, I love God. No, no, you appease God and you bow down before God because gods were capricious and selfish and powerful. It was Jesus who truly brought forth the notion of one loving and caring God. And he was fulfilling the thought that God had introduced in the Old Testament when he said, just love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. No male nor female, no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free. Who were the barbarians and the Scythians? The barbarians were the wild, selfish, self-centered people out there with no law that everybody hated. Who were the Scythians? They were the people the barbarians hated, okay? They were even worse than that. And Paul says, if you're going to become a Christian, here's a notion you need to get from Jesus. Stop looking at each other to see how you're better than the person next to you. Go ahead and look at the person next to you for a second. Even if you're married, go ahead and take a glance there, all right? Are they taller? Are they heavier? Are they older? Are they younger? Is their skin a different color? Are they richer? Are they poorer? Do they come from a state like Missouri? California? Arkansas? Texas? Brother, we got to draw the line somewhere there. Do they come from Mexico? Do they come from Ethiopia? Do they come from Canada? Jesus' people taught the world. And that's why when Martin Luther King departed from his transcript on that marvelous day, Martin Luther was plagiarizing. I hate to accuse him. But when he was standing there, remember, you know the scene. Lincoln Memorial behind him. He's talking and justice, let justice roll on. He's quoting Amos. And behind, if you listen, you can hear Mahalia Jackson back in the choir saying, tell him about the dream, Martin. Tell him about the dream. And Martin launches in to another Jesus concept. I have a dream. I have a dream that one day people are what? Not going to be looking at the color of the skin, but the quality of the heart. Martin Luther was pointing towards the way that Jesus has changed our world. I'm not saying that no one is ever philanthropic but Christians, but the big move, the big shift came from Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger and the Savior on the cross, the Lord of Lords. I don't know who wrote it, but I love it. Jesus had no servants, yet they called him master. Had no degree, yet they called him teacher. Had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, and yet he lives today. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who changed this world like no one else. And now I got to tell you the tough thing before I let you go. Not only did he change history and how we look at education and how we give compassion and all of the beautiful art and even how we look at human dignity. That's a handful, right? Jesus changed the world from the inside out. And today, while you need to give them this handful, the thing that people are waiting to see is folks who have been changed by Jesus to be like Jesus. You show them the Tostito bag and you're going to get their attention. And they're going to say, wow. And by the way, if you're saying, man, Jeff, where all this information come from? There's a number of places. Thomas Cahill's great book, How the Irish Saved Civilization, is actually worth reading. John Ortberg's book on who was this man. Great, great stuff. But folks, we can put all the data we want in front of them. And oh, by the way, yeah, there's the series called I'm So Sure, which is the video series over at York in their booth where we go through about 4 weeks of why you can say it's reasonable to believe in the Bible and to believe in Jesus. But all that data can only bring someone to look at the Tostitos bag and say, wow, really? You want to touch a heart? They've got to see somebody who was changed by Jesus to be like Jesus. It's been a long time ago. I ran into a McDonald's. I didn't have much time. I was in a hurry. I ran in and sure enough, naturally today, there'd be five people in line and a new girl at the counter. Some 16-year-old, first job, going quarter pounder. I know it's here. And I'm like, oh, man. So I'm standing back there, me, Mr. ADDDDDDDDDDD. And I'm thinking, all right, let's go. I need to go. And I start looking at the guy in front of me. Some of you heard me tell this. He's like 6'4", giant shoulders. I could sit on either one of his shoulders. And as I'm looking at him and thinking, God, why did you give him that body and you gave me this one? I heard this little Minnie Mouse voice say, Harold, Harold. And the big guy goes, and there's this little sweet little gal with a little baby in one of those little McDonald baby holders. And she says, get Orville an orange juice. And we're all going, Orville, get him a juice. And he goes, I thought you wanted the milk. No, get him a juice. Okay. And now I'm looking over thinking, that's his wife. I mean, she's this tall. I mean, how in the world did they meet? What did their wedding pictures look like? Smile. You know, how'd they even do that? Well, at that point, finally, the guy in front of him, he gets his order, turns to go, and three things happened at once. His wife said, no, wait, no, get the milk. He said, you want the milk or you want the orange juice, babe? Which one? And the girl at the counter is waiting, and we're all waiting, and she says what she's been trained to say. Excuse me, who's next? And a 13-year-old kid came riding up on his bicycle, walked into McDonald's, saw a line of five of us waiting, and said, oh, I'm next, stepped right in front of all of us, and starts ordering. And me and a lady behind me lean around like, oh, no. Oh, you did not just do that. And I hear her begin to, oop, oop, oop. And I'm thinking, I can handle this. I'm going to step up there. And then Gigantor went, ooh. And we all just step back. This little boy is about to be schooled. I wish I could have seen their faces. I just saw this big old hand flop on that boy's shoulder. And I heard the big man say, excuse me, were you in front of me? And then I heard this smart mouth little voice say, yeah, I was. You want to make something of it? You have got to be kidding me. This is the world's only living brain donor standing here. I mean, if the big man went thump, he was going to be in Kansas. And I watched from the back and the guy's shoulders tensed. And I thought, oh, this is going to be ugly, but I want to watch this. And then I saw his shoulders just slowly go down. And I heard this calm voice say, whatever. And me and the lady behind went, no. No. No, not whatever. You give it to him. You tell him. The lady behind me just started making that noise you make when you don't know what to say. And I'm like, amen. I mean, I just... Because you can't let him get away with this. He's got to learn this lesson. God brought him here today to teach you a lesson. And you, he's there. And the boy gets his food. And when he walks away, he gives all of us a look like, Oh, now I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you brought me here for a purpose today. Because when I get my food, I'm going to go right over to the booth where he's sitting. And I'm going to sit right down in front of him. And I'm going to say, hello, son. God sent me to talk to you. Because you clearly are heading down the wrong. Do you know? Oh, I was preparing the sermon. When the big guy steps forward and the 16-year-old behind the counter says, that was really cool of you. And the big guy says, God's been pretty patient with me, so. Oh. God did not bring that kid in so I could teach him a lesson. God brought me there so he could teach me. The Son of Man did not come to be served. I wanted to reach up and tap the big man. If I could have reached his shoulders, I'd have tapped the big man on his shoulder and said, excuse me, buddy. But from what you just did, you must know a friend of mine named Jesus. And I need to say thank you. Facts may make the world stop. But when you start acting like Jesus, it will make the world stare and ask, what's up? Because whatever you want, I want a bite of it. And we get to say, he's all around you. For he is the Lord of and the King of. Bow your head. Father, today I pray that we will go out having seen the Tostito bag. We will go out having seen the truth. And Father, whether we pick up DVDs or notes or whether we get a book over at the Expo Center, whether we write down some things in our Bible and think, I've got to share this. Lord, that we will go busting out of here with the excitement that says, Jesus is Lord of Lords. Look around. He is King of Kings. Look around. But more than that, he's the Savior who loved us so much. He was willing to die for us so that we can live for him forever. May we share it until we meet him face to face. And as the first church prayed, come Lord Jesus. And then we won't have to worry about dinner plans or being late or frustrations. But until you come, please make us more like you every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.